Prayer, do ask for your prayers this morning. Feeling better, but not 100%. That's not an excuse, because I know the Lord has helped me many times. Right here in this pulpit, I remember a number of years ago, we didn't even live in this area, came here, had a broken tooth and a terrible pain that was associated with it, and had an appointment here. And the Lord took it away for a little while. And when I finished, it started hurting again. So the Lord has done so many wonderful things for me. Has He done anything wonderful for you? Have you thanked Him for it? Have you praised Him for it? I hope so. I hope so. Because that has a lot to do with my subject today. What's rested on my heart to speak about today is always abounding. Now, our lives are busy. Excuse me. Our lives are busy enough. Our schedules are full enough that we're always abounding in something. I mean, that's a given, isn't it? Not too many folks that I'm in my circle that doesn't have enough to do. We're always abounding in something. How much of it pleases the Lord? How much of it pleases self? If we didn't know what the Lord has already done for us, it would be quite a drudgery to try to serve Him, wouldn't it? When I selected that song for our opening today, "It Is Finished." Don't we rejoice in that? It's finished. You know, I from time to time over the years, I've heard folks talk about, "I just love the Primitive Baptist. You know, I can come to Primitive Baptist Church. I don't have to do anything. Jesus has saved me from my sins. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to teach Sunday school. I don't have to do anything." And that's a lot of what I grew up hearing. And I rejoice with everybody else in the fact that Jesus saved us. He finished the work of redemption. It's done. Hallelujah. Whether I ever hear the good news of that message or not, it's finished. And it has secured our eternal redemption. And we'll be with Him in glory. And we'll praise Him forevermore because of what Christ did on the cross. And while there's a lot of people living in this world today that's just living in fear and dread of a day that's coming called Armageddon, I'll tell you, that battle was finished on the cross. That victory was won on the cross. Who knows what some of these crazy people in this world are going to do before the end of time? I've seen things in the last 2 years I didn't think we'd ever see. I don't know what this world's going to come to as far as the world events and things like that, but bless your hearts, I can rest in the good news of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And no matter what crazy people in this world do, it's not going to change the effect of what Jesus accomplished one bit. I can rejoice in that, can't you? It's finished. Hallelujah. But He hasn't come back yet. So are we supposed to sit around and do nothing till He comes again? No. There are plenty of good things for us to do in service to our Lord, to show our thanksgiving, to share God's love with others, to do whatever we can to be a positive influence in the kingdom of God. But that kingdom is within you, isn't it? Now, thankfully, it shines forth from us, and we can see its effects in this world. And what a blessing that is. But we can also hide it under a bushel. We can blend in with the world. We can go with the flow. We can live like other folks live. We can choose not to do those things and just be like everybody else. You won't enjoy the kingdom, but neither will anybody else see it coming from you. The kingdom is within you. God plants it in there, but he expects us to let it out. He expects us to follow the leadership of the Spirit and do those things which bring glory to his name and make this world a better place. And the more of it you do now, the more of a heaven on earth we'll have right here and right now. In the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, we're supposed to shine as lights, aren't we? Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians? We're to shine as lights. I don't think this you're going to do much to change this culture the way it is right now. We can try to isolate ourselves. We can try to have whatever impact we can upon those in our sphere of influence. But I don't see any great wholesale changes, do you? Now, God can do what he wants to. And he's been known to make great changes in an instant. But whether he does or not doesn't change our responsibility toward him. Whether he does or not doesn't change our response to the gospel, our response to what we're faced with each day. We are told in the Word of God how we're to live our lives. And I don't know how many times, in the last couple of years especially, we've mentioned folks like Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember all the things that Joseph had to suffer and endure? And you won't find one negative thing written in the Scriptures about Joseph. At least I haven't. Now, I know he was just a man. I know he was a sinner. But the Bible record shows a man that though he endured great tribulation in life, though there were many injustices done to him, he was faithful to God. And the reason I look at people like that in the Scriptures is because it comforts me. It gives me hope. Because we're living in a culture right now that's beginning to have more and more forceful attacks upon Christianity. Christian liberties are little by little being eroded. I don't like it, but as far as us being a Christian nation anymore, we're a nation that still has a lot of Christians, but I don't think I'll have to admit, I don't like it, but I'll have to admit, there's not a whole lot of true Christianity in this country anymore. Now, there's still a lot of good people. I'm thankful for that. But it just seems like there's so much that we're facing, all right? I'd love to change that, and I'll do what I can to be a positive influence in the kingdom. But the fact remains, God has blessed me to know how I need to live my life. And I believe he's blessed you to know how you're to live your life. And so we ought to be abounding in that, shouldn't we? You'll find this expression in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very last verse of the chapter. The first 57 verses of the chapter, long chapter, isn't it? The greatest and most detailed message on the resurrection of Jesus Christ you'll find in all the Scriptures. What a wonderful chapter. It covers so much, so many aspects of what's involved related to the resurrection of Christ. And I don't know of a better subject to preach on, and I don't know of a better subject to meditate upon to give me courage comfort and all that I stand in need of so often in this world. I don't know of a better place to go than 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To think of that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, that because he died and shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, and I know we're entering into that season where a lot of people like to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful that he was born, but I'm more thankful that he died. And what he accomplished in his death is what I'm thankful for. And I'm thankful he was willing to come and endure that for us. After all, he told us to remember his death. So when we think about what he came for, what he accomplished in his death, and the fact that he arose from the dead is the greatest evidence we have that he accomplished what the Father sent him to do, that's a matter of rejoicing, isn't it? And as we begin, what a blessing it is that we can rejoice in the finished work of Christ. That is the basis that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to encourage us then to abound in good works. In verse 58, when he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Now, when you see a therefore, you need to look back at the preceding verses to see what it's there for, right? All right? So that's what I've been saying. He's been talking about the resurrection. He's been talking about all that Christ did for us and all that has been finished for us and what we have to look forward to at the end of this time world because of what Christ has already accomplished for us. He didn't wait for you to finish the work. How would you like a system like that? That he's come into this world, he's done all that he can for you, sinner, but it's up to you to make it effective for you. You know, I'm thankful to God I didn't come up under a system like that. But you know, that's all that some people have ever heard. The Bible says when he did all that he could do for you, it was all that was necessary for him to do for you. He didn't leave it for you to finish. He didn't leave it for you to see if you could figure it out. He didn't leave it for you to see if you could find it. It's done. Work is finished. Heaven will be our home by the grace of God. And grace is grace alone, right? You know, we're hearing grace alone a lot, and unfortunately, it's needful that we say it that way today because there's so many people saying grace, but they're not preaching grace. They're calling it grace, but it's not grace. When you add works to it, Paul said in Romans 9, if it's either works, it's either of works or it's of grace. If it's grace, it's no more works. And if it's works, it's no more grace. It cannot be a mix. Isn't that plain enough? You know, in a world that we live in where there's so much gray, I'm glad there's some things that's still black and white. And I'm thankful that the Lord gives us in his word the clear distinction that grace is unmerited favor that has been bestowed, not offered. Now, there are many blessings that we receive in our obedience. And there's certainly a commitment that we need to make to the Lord. And in order to make that commitment, you need to make a decision with yourself that you're going to be faithful to him. So, listen, there's some decisions that need to be made, but they don't have eternal consequences. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, period. Bless your hearts. We have the glorious privilege of following him, of bringing glory to his name. And maybe somehow, maybe it can have an impact on somebody else. Always abounding. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, there's a lot of things we do that's just vanity, but it's not in the Lord. All right? It's personal pursuits, personal pleasure, things like that. There's a lot of things we can do that's in vain. But if it's not in vain in the Lord. Now, keep in mind this whole statement, because when we come to practical matters and the admonition of the Scripture puts on us and the teaching us our responsibility, if we're not careful, we kind of lose interest. We kind of tune out. Oh, we like to hear about what God's done for us. But when we start hearing what the Lord expects us to do, that's not nearly as interesting, is it? But you know, that's where your blessings are going to be found. That's where your peace is going to be multiplied. That's where your joys are going to come gushing forth. If you know these things, Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, do you remember the rest of that? Yeah, you know that. All right, so if you know these things, happy are ye. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. Doesn't mean you're not going to have challenges. Doesn't mean you're not going to have heavy burdens in life. But there can be a joy as you go through them. If we know these things, happy are you if you do them. There is blessings upon blessings found in doing the will of God. Do you believe that?
Absolutely.
Thank you. All you got to do is try. Try it. That's all you got to do. Now I'm talking about with a proper motive. Okay? He says try me, doesn't he? All right. Therefore, my beloved brethren, isn't that a wonderful thing for the Apostle Paul to call this church at Corinth? My beloved brethren. Do you realize, I'm sure you do, but I'll remind you anyway. Do you realize the church at Corinth, as far as all the churches addressed in the New Testament, church of Corinth had more problems than anybody. I mean serious problems. Paul could have said, I'm done. But he loved them. He had the love of God in his heart for them. God had a work for him to do in that place. And he labored with them. Did they turn completely around? I doubt it. But he still labored with them. He still loved them. He still preached the word of God to them and let the word of God do its work in their hearts. And if they refused, that heart would get colder and harder. All right? But he calls his church my beloved brethren. Now they were beloved of Paul, but the reason Paul loved them is because God loved them. And that's what we have to keep in mind. For those that are born of the Spirit of God, they love God, but they also love God's people. 1 John chapter 5. All right? If we have the love of God in us, that love leads us to love all those whom God loves. Now, quite often, you can see evidence of that love, can't you? Sometimes you don't see it. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't write them off. You may not agree with something that they're doing, but if they're God's children, we could pray for them, can't we?
Absolutely.
All right? My beloved brethren, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and now, don't get me wrong, there were some things Paul had to confront that church about, and they did correct it. All right? But my point is, there's no other church where more problems were identified in the New Testament than the church at Corinth. And yet he addresses them as my beloved brethren. they were beloved of the Lord. And if the Lord loved them, it means he loved them before the foundation of the world. And he will love them when this world is no more. And if God loves them, Paul loved them. And the Lord blessed Paul to preach the gospel to them and teach them and labor with them and rejoice with them. And gave him the most extensive message on the resurrection than it was preached to any other church. What a blessing. My beloved brethren, he says. So, when we understand what the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has been, and then he takes that, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious fact of the resurrection. You know, it's not a theory. Men have theories. We're talking about the fact of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I tell you, that puts wind in my sails every day. To know that he came, he suffered, he died. Well, a lot of people have died. Oh, but he came forth from the grave. By his own power. Let that sink in for a second. By his own power. He has power over death. He had it then. He's got it now. He'll have it when you need it. If he delays his coming, each one of us at some point will lie down in death. Our bodies will be placed in the grave, awaiting the morning of the resurrection. I said body, because what makes you you, your spirit and soul, as soon as your eyes close in death, you'll ascend to the Father to be with Jesus in paradise. Just like Jesus said to the thief at his side while on the cross. When that thief said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. When was that going to be? Well, according to Jesus' answer, he said, today. That's soon enough, isn't it? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That tells me something. That tells me that as soon as we die, and Paul also said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that tells me when we die, we'll awaken his presence. Now listen, that will help you face a lot in this world. Just to know that when we leave this body, we'll awaken his presence. I tell you, what a comfort it is to feel like that you're in the presence of the Lord. What a comfort it is. And every time we meet together, part of my prayer has been, Lord, that we might be able to feel your presence among us. Because if we can feel his presence among us, we know he's not left us. And if he's not left us, there's plenty for us to do. Plenty for us to do. So based on what Christ has done for us, based on his finished work, it's time for us to go to work. And again, because he's finished the work, our work is not so that we can be with him in glory, but for us to enjoy the kingdom we have now. It could be 2,000 more eons before he comes again. We just don't know. But it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. Because it's never a question of if he's coming, though the scoffers can say all they want to. Where's the promise of his coming? You know, there's plenty of ways that we hear scoffers today. Bless your hearts. Faith tells us what he said is true. He's coming again. So based on what all the first 57 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 tell us, then we're blessed to know that all we have already received the victory over death. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given it to us. It's ours. He didn't offer it. He didn't wait for you to do something to get it. It's given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Based on that, based on the fact, and I hope that you can take that, if you don't remember anything else we said today, excuse me, remember that he said in those first 57 verses, you boil it down, and we've already been given the victory. No matter what. And that can't be taken from you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Makes me want to do something. It makes me want to thank God. It makes me want to praise God. It makes me want to do whatever I can that would please Him. You know, when you keep that in mind. Now, you can let it slip, and you won't have nearly the strong impression to do those things. All right? So, first of all, Paul says in this verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, they're already beloved of God. They're beloved of Paul. They're God's people. We have fellowship with them today, don't we? All right? That's one of the nice things about Scripture. You can read it and you feel like you have fellowship with folks that have already lived their lives. But if they're gone from this life, it's just their body that's in the grave. They're with the Lord. Yeah, we can have fellowship with them in the Lord. All right? Therefore, be ye steadfast. Most of God's people don't have any problem there. They're not going to budge anyway. But not in that sense. Be ye steadfast. We're being exhorted. And anytime you find an exhortation in Scripture to do something, you realize there's a real possibility it won't get done. But if you're remembering the glory of Christ, if you're remembering the glory of your salvation, if you're remembering that it's finished for you, if you're remembering all the blessed benefits that we have because of the grace of God, it ought to encourage you to want to do those things that he exhorts us to do in Scripture. Be ye steadfast. He's already speaking to brethren that are already in the church. So this is not something necessarily is being directed to those outside and getting them to come home to the church. He's talking to the brethren. He's talking to the saints that are at the church at Corinth. But what he's talking about, to be steadfast, that word really has the idea of being fixed. Fixed. And it's not that you're not going to be doing anything, but you're going to be set in what you are doing. And what he's talking about here really is like Hebrews 12, the Christian race. When he said, you know, when Paul said, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with such a great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right? We can run our race as we're looking unto Jesus, who has finished the work of redemption for us. All right? But there's a race for us to run. The victory's ours. But there's a race for us to run. And you need to run that for the sake of yourself, to save yourselves from this untoward generation. You need to run that race for the sake of your families, so that they can see a good example, so they can be encouraged in that good way, in that good fight. You need to run that race and be faithful to God to bring glory to His name. And you never know whose life you might touch with your faithfulness. I keep fighting the urge to, I must, it keeps coming back, so I think the Lord would have us to hear it. I had an experience yesterday after Sister Amy's funeral. The lady that was her caregiver, wonderful person, enjoyed visiting with her some at the hospital and yesterday or the other day. But after the funeral, everybody was mixing and mingling, talking about this, that, and the other. She sat there in her own world. And I thought, you know, my first impression was, well, maybe she's just, there's some real grief there that maybe I can give her a word of encouragement. I spoke to her. And that wasn't it at all. Listen, brethren, listen. That wasn't it. In her recent affiliation with some of God's people, and Brother Jerry and his family, and the folks at the Ozark Church, she had felt something that she had never felt before. And she felt like she was about to have to leave it, that it had come to an end. Can you imagine? Kind of like a Ruth experience. You know? She'd found something. She's going to have to make a decision. Was she going to leave it, or was she going to find more of that? You never know the way you're living your life, the decisions you're making, the trust, where you're putting your trust. You never know. God may be working in the heart of somebody, and they may see that, and they may respond to that, and they may find something they have never seen in this world. And what they're seeing is something that's not of this world. And if you've got it in your heart, and if you're not sharing it with others, and I don't mean you got to go around giving a testimony and all that kind of, I'm talking about if you're not living it, if it's not real in your life, then you may have missed an opportunity to be a real blessing to somebody for a long time. Be steadfast. Not flipping from one thing to another, bouncing from this doctrine to that, this idea to that. Steadfast. Settled in your heart and in your mind on the truth of God's Word. And a commitment to live it in your life every day. This is not a Sunday morning thing. Not a Wednesday night thing. It's a life. It's every day. When you wake up in the morning, you need to be saying, thank you, Lord, for another night's rest. Be with me, Lord, throughout this day. I don't know what I'm facing, but you do. And I'm trusting that you're going to be there to help me, because you said you would. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. It gets mighty heavy when you keep these burdens to yourself, don't it? It'll break you. Lift it up to the Lord. Cast it upon Him. He can handle it. He can handle all of it and then some. Casting your burdens, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. All right, so be steadfast. All right, if our eyes, if we're fixed, you know, grace has fixed us in Christ. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we can't be separated from the love of God? We'd find a way if we could. I'm not trying to be negative this morning. I'm just giving you a dose of reminder of reality. This old nature of ours, we would find a way if we could. There's something else to rejoice in. that we can't be separated from the love of God. But grace has fixed us in Christ. Jude says we're preserved in Christ Jesus. Oh, I love that. That we're preserved in Him for His sake. Because of His intercession for us each day. Because of the atonement. The eternal redemption that we have in Christ. All right? Grace has fixed us in Him. If He's blessed us then to know Him, then we need to fix our heart and mind upon Him. Looking to Him for all that we stand in need of. All the wisdom we need, all the strength we need, all the help we need, all that we need is in Him. If our eyes are fixed on Him, would He ever let us fall? Now, I'm not saying that, you know as well as I do that troubles are going to come. But time's getting away. But think about it with me. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, and they thought they saw a ghost. You know, what's that radio preacher, Tony Evans, he said, now that was really something. You got all those apostles in that boat, and they see something on the water, and they think it's a ghost. See, now, it's one thing for one person to think they saw a ghost. But he said, Tony said, that's a group ghost. He said, everybody thought they saw a ghost. Jesus, the very thing that was bringing trouble, the storm and the raging sea, the very thing that was bringing trouble to those apostles, Jesus came walking on it. Doesn't that show you some power? And then Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you. He said, come. And Peter, what happened? He was walking on the water, wasn't he? He's talented, isn't he? No, he's blessed. But that blessing stopped when he took his eyes off of the Lord. He began to sink. Now, is that just a nice story? Now, granted, I'm not going to get out of a boat sometimes and see if I can walk on the water. But if there was a need, if the Lord wanted me to do that, He could still enable me to do that, wouldn't He? But it would have to be up to Him, wouldn't it? Nothing I could do about that. My point is, though, God gave us that account in His Word. He wanted us to know that. That when we keep our eyes fixed upon Him, as long as Peter's eyes was fixed on the Lord, he was able to go to Him, even if it meant walking on water. But when he took his eyes off of the Lord and on his troubles and the things that threatened him, he began to sink. Does that tell you something? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Trust in Him. He's the one with the power. We're not going to figure it out. He's the one that can help us. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He can still do miraculous things. He can and He will. If our heart is fixed on His love, could we ever find a better? Is there a better love than the love of God? I wish you'd get that word to a lot of folks. There's no better love. There's no purer love. There's no stronger love. Nothing better than the love of God. He freely gives it to us, and we can have more and more of it. And the best way to have more and more of it is to what? Give it away. That's how your love grows. Amazing, isn't it? But that's the way it works in the kingdom of God. You know, just like the way up in the kingdom of God is down. You humble yourself and he'll lift you up. If you want more love, give it away. It's a true principle in the kingdom of God. All right, fixed. Be steadfast. And if you remember that we're already victorious, that he's already won the victory for us, he just calls upon us to be faithful to him till he comes back to take us home. Can't we do that? Can't we do that? Well, you're not going to be popular. You might have to suffer some persecution for it. Is it worth it? You know, what if he looked down upon us and said, well, I know what's going to happen. And I know some of the choices you're going to make. Not you. He didn't do that. The testimony of Christ, the Word of God, tells us if we are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. If you have tasted of the love of God, if you've tasted of His mercy, if you've been blessed to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He saved us from our sins, that He arose from the dead, if you're blessed to understand that, you are a child of God. You will be with Him in glory. That ought to motivate you to want to please Him, whether it pleases anybody else or not. He's the one, first and foremost, we should please. Be steadfast, unmovable. Kind of sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? Unmovable. There's an interesting, I'm sure there's others as well, but in Acts 27:41, there was a shipwreck. The Apostle Paul was being carried to Rome. There was a shipwreck. And the storm drove the ship into a place in it, and it became unmovable. Remember that? That's Acts chapter 27. That's quite a chapter. A lot of lessons there, but quite a storm. But the ship became unmovable. Because it got stuck in a jam. Let's just put it that way. You know, we can get ourselves in a jam by not heeding the Word of God. And going back to Acts 27, you know, if they'd have listened to Paul, they wouldn't have gotten that storm. They wouldn't have suffered that shipwreck. If they'd have listened, but they didn't. All right, so sometimes we can get in a jam. And circumstances and consequences and all that are awful. But we're not talking about that kind of situation. If God has blessed us to know Him, if He's blessed us to know what Jesus accomplished for us, if He's blessed us to know that we can never be separated from it, there's a confidence that we ought to have in Him that we would be unmovable. That you're not going to move us away from that faith in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about faith in a system. We're not talking about faith in what we've accomplished and decisions we've made and checked off the boxes. No, we're talking about a faith in Christ. The help that we know is in Him because we're preserved in Him. He is our refuge. Is there anything in this world that could bring that could pull you away from trusting Christ? Is there? Folks have done that. Think about it. But here, faith is strong. When we think about what He's done for us, faith is strong. And that confidence keeps us within. In other words, that kingdom, when Jesus said, "For the kingdom of God is within you," and we think about all that he's done for us. See, the battle oftentimes rages in our mind and heart, doesn't it? Not that it's imaginary, but the thought process. Where's our confidence? Where's our affections? Is it misplaced upon the things of this world? Or is it in the in the Lord? If it's in the Lord, it can grow. It can be stronger. It can face the circumstances of this world. But if it's been misplaced, it's going to be weak. Jesus talked about, "Oh, ye of little faith." Now, there's nothing wrong with what he gives us. Problem comes in how we use it. If we neglect it, if we cast it aside, it's going to be weak and feeble and not very useful to us. But if our eyes are set upon him, if our heart is set upon him, if our ways are doing what he's taught us, we can grow, be strong. We can be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, he says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Now, that will not interfere with any business we have, any honorable business that we have in this world. It doesn't have to interfere with that at all. But it's how we go about it. Always abounding. Not just on Sunday morning. All right? But it's a lifestyle. All right? When troubles come, listen, he exhorts us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. So think about it for just a moment. Just imagine in your mind that you've been abounding. You've been reading the scriptures, you've been praying, you've been asking the Lord for help, and you're able to go through your day feeling like the Lord is with you, and your circumstances are rising that, you know, frustrations are happening, but you've got the Lord with you to help you, and your attitude toward those things is that he hasn't removed them out of my way, but he's helping me get through them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to go through your day? All right, because you're already, get this, you're already abounding in the work of the Lord. And he's helping you. Well, what if you're neglecting him and you face those same obstacles? You got to cry for the Lord to come, help me. It's going to be very different. Very different. And so, if we're already abounding in the work of the Lord, we're already armed when the troubles come. Armed in the sense of our mind, we have on the helmet of salvation. Our heart is being protected by the breastplate of righteousness. We've got a shield of faith that we're holding up to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. We've got a sword, the Word of God. We have the Word of God in remembrance. We've been studying the Word of God. We're able to remember the promises of God. It'll help us. It'll defend us. It'll help us advance in this world. We're armed with the armor of God. We're also praying. I think I've already mentioned that, but prayer is part of that as well. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. All right? So, as we're going to face tribulation, aren't we? That's a given. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's minor. But it's going to be there. It's going to be a part of life. Wouldn't you rather face it armed and ready? And feeling like you've been in the presence of the Lord, he's with you, he's close by. That's what we need. always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, for as much as you know. Now, early on this morning, we talked about if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So in the doing of these things, we have confirmation from the Spirit. We have, in a sense, and in a measure, the Spirit saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, we follow the leadership of the Spirit and apply the things that we know. We get confirmation from the Spirit. We get a blessing in our heart. We get wind in our sails. We get help. That makes you feel better, doesn't it? That lifts the spirit. It even causes us to rejoice. All right? For as much as you know, if we call these things to remembrance, it'll be a great help to us. If we're reminded of the Word of God, it'll be a great help to us. And as a matter of fact, that's the whole theme of 2 Peter. To stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. To keep us in remembrance of these things. So that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't ever say, what's the use? If the Lord calls us to do something, even if it's to suffer for His name's sake, just trust that He knows the answer why. We can ask it every day, all day long, for the rest of our lives. And if He never chose to answer it for us, He's still sovereign. He's still good. And that's what faith is all about. Even when we don't have the answers, because of what He's blessed us to know, we go ahead and do it. There's a blessing in it. He may be pleased to give us the answer eventually. He may never. But if He never does, hasn't He already given you more than you've deserved? If He never does, hasn't He already blessed you far beyond anything you could have ever imagined? He's still worthy of our praise. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, when He says in vain, it means empty, useless, wasteful. How much do we do that's in vain? Now, we may enjoy it. We may get a lot of pleasure out of it. But what lasting value is there after it's done? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What about if you paused to give somebody an encouraging word? Do you think that's in vain? You don't know what an encouragement that might have been to somebody. You don't know just how close they were to breaking and making some foolish choices. And maybe that encouragement was just what they needed to turn to the Lord again and ask for wisdom and prayer. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But listen, how much of that labor are we doing? How much of our time are we spending in labor to the Lord? Doesn't He deserve some of our time and energy? You know, it may not be that you take an hour. We're not talking about pausing and driving 3 hours and doing something for somebody. And we're not talking about something like that. Now, if the Lord put it on your heart, you might need to pray about it. But what I'm saying, the admonition here is always abounding. We're busy doing lots of things. Sometimes we're busy doing religious things. Do you suppose sometimes religious things could be in vain? If they're not with the right motive? How about the Pharisees? You know, Jesus warned them not to do things to be seen of men. That's what they were doing, to do things to be seen of men. And you know what he said? They had their reward. They were seen of men. They got their reward. But if we want to do something good, if we want to be a help to somebody, if we want to labor in the kingdom of God, don't worry about who sees it. Just do it. Don't worry about who knows about it. Don't worry about who might help you do it. Just do it. If the Lord put it on your heart, he may not have put it on somebody else's heart. If he put it on your heart, then you do it. And you'll get a blessing for it. Always abounding. Are we thinking each day about how we can abound in the work of the Lord? It's interesting that he's using the word always abounding. Those are some superlatives, aren't they? Always abounding. Not just, you know, when you think about it from time to time, do something good. This is far beyond that, isn't it? Do you realize if you spent 24/7 doing all that you could find to do that's good in the kingdom of God, you would never, still, you would never do more than the Lord has done for you. You know, just like you said, when you've done all that you've been commanded, you still have to say you're in profitable service. We've only done what we've been commanded to do. Have you had a day when you've done everything that you were commanded to do? But as we close, in view of what Christ has done for us, in view of the cross, in view of the empty tomb, in view of the second coming, in view of the victory that's been given to you over death, could we find some more time to labor in his service? It won't be in vain. It won't be. Because see, usually, when the motive is right, when the heart's in it, when you truly have a desire to please the Lord, he's going to multiply it anyway. You know, I don't know how many times it's seen up in my heart to hear of late to ask the Lord, Lord, when I've studied and prepared some thoughts, I ask the Lord, Lord, take these loaves and fishes. They're just little. They're not much. But would you multiply it? Would you multiply it? That's when it's good. When he multiplies it. If it's just what I've come up with, you're in trouble. But the Spirit can take what I say and multiply it to your understanding even more than the person sitting beside you. He can do that. Always abounding. Not just doing a little all the time. Always abounding. That's the admonition. That's the exhortation. Always abounding. Is that your view of the kingdom of God? Is that your view of your responsibility to please God? It's a high bar, isn't it? Aren't you glad salvation's not by works? But I tell you something. Salvation in this life, when we're talking about our time salvation, it is by works, isn't it? It is by works. Work out. Paul, Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But he doesn't leave you to yourself. The very next verse, verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He doesn't do it for you, but there's a blessing waiting when you do it. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless you, is our prayer.